There's a river of gladness that pours from Emmanuel's feet. This sinner was plunged beneath the flood and got saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I might die by the mercy of Jesus. I might die by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus, how could I want more?
I've received nothing but goodness. I've tasted and tasted your grace.
I was so lost till I fell at the cross and got saved. Oh, I got saved. I might die by the mercy of Jesus. I might die by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more?
The love of God gave me his pardon.
The love of God won't let me stay the same. The love of God pulls me up higher. His blood has cleansed me. That's how I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more?
Amen. Thank God for that singing. Amen. Amen. I told my wife, told my wife during the offering, I said, they got me fired up. And just in case there's anybody in here, I don't think there is, being a little critical of Brother David getting all excited up here, I'd like to see you last night when they hit that last minute buzzer beater in that UVA game, right? I bet there was some shouting going on. Right? Last night, I come up out of my bed. I said, whoa. My wife said, what just happened? I said, wow, you got to see this. But can I tell you, hey, oh, man, the fact there's a Redeemer.
Amen.
It's way better than the Virginia Cavaliers going to the Final Four. Amen. I mean, that's good if you're a Cavalier fan. But I know some of you are not. I'm representing this morning, Brother John. Where you at? Brother John's representing. But it's much better to know there's a Redeemer. There's a remedy, right? For a sin-sick soul. I don't know, something just got stirring on. Young people, you sounded great this morning. I mean, you sounded good. It sounded like you were singing about something you knew about. All I can think about is, I remember being that sin-sick soul. And I'm so glad that I found out there's a remedy. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Amen? I want to preach to you this morning a message on examine ourselves, or examine yourselves, but I'll say examine ourselves because I believe it's something we all need to do. And as I preached that message, I was thinking, it's, you know, exams are probably something that most of us here kind of dread, right? How many of you young people, some of you back here in the back, I want you guys to listen to Brother David, all right? Those of you in the junior class back there, hey, listen up. There you go. Wave at me if you're in the junior class. I see you back there. I want you guys to pay attention to me, okay? Because I got something for you this morning, and it's not what I've got, but what God's got. And so I want you to listen so God can speak to you. How many of you back there and around the building that are in school right now enjoy taking exams? How many of you? Raise your hand. Wow. A couple, okay, a couple. I thought there might be a couple of you out there that enjoy taking exams, but I wasn't one of those in school, right, that enjoyed exams. And my children, especially my one child that's in here, does not enjoy exams, right? But you know, hey, they're good for us. And I was thinking, those of us that are not in school, we need exams, right? We need, and I say exams, an examination. It's good to have a physical examination, right? I mean, I know that some of us do it every year, some every 5 years, some, you know, never do it because they don't want to know. But it's good to know, right? It's good to get a physical examination to see where we stand at physically, right? It's good to get I need a dental examination. I'm just confident that I need to go to the dentist and get a dental examination so that it doesn't get worse than it already is. You understand? That's what we do exams for, right? To find out where we are and where we're headed, right? We get our vehicles examined. We have something here in the state of Virginia that not all states have, and I wish our state didn't, but we have something called a state inspection, right? And what that is someone is going to examine our vehicle and make sure it's safe. Now, if I'm taking my family on a road trip or we're going to be traveling, I like to get a vehicle examination. I want to know that my brakes are good. I want to know that the oil's been changed. I want to know that the tires have tread, right? My family's in that vehicle, and I want to know how that vehicle's doing. And so in many areas of life, whether we like it or not, because most time those physical exams and those vehicle exams and those dental exams, they usually end up costing us something, right? If something's wrong, it's going to cost us, right? But we need to know before it costs us more, right? So it's preventative. That's what an exam is. And this morning, what I want us to do is to take a spiritual exam, right? We take a physical examination. How often do we take a spiritual examination? Now I realize who I'm speaking to this morning. I'm talking to a group of people that are faithful to the house of God. Many of you are here every Sunday morning. Many come back on Sunday night. I was amazed last Sunday night at the crowd we had. Many come back on Sunday night. Even many still come on Wednesday night. I'm talking to a group of people that come to church on a regular basis, and you would think that people like that would constantly be doing a spiritual examination. That's why we're here. Really, I mean, there's many reasons, but one of the main reasons that we've met here today is to do a spiritual examination, right? But if we're not careful, we'll come to church, and we'll come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, and what we'll do is we'll try to examine everyone else, right? But we won't examine ourselves. Now, I'm not one of these people that don't think we should ever examine somebody else, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches, and I could show you that this morning from some of the scriptures that I'm going to use. We are to examine one another. It says, you know, don't judge lest ye judge yourself first, correct? But we do need to examine. I'm thankful for a preacher that is almost like a spiritual doctor, and I'm thankful for a preacher that every now and then can come to me or come to you or go to someone and say, hey, I see something in your life that you may need to address. Almost like a doctor would say, hey, your blood pressure's high. Hey, your sugar level's off or something, whatever. I'm thankful for people that do examine my life. I need that. I need other people to examine me, right? But that's not my duty as I come here every Sunday and every Wednesday. It's not to examine everyone else. No, my responsibility is to examine me, to examine myself. And see, if I would examine myself on a regular basis, I probably wouldn't need somebody else to examine me as often. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Everybody follow me? So this morning, instead of taking a physical examination or a dental examination or a vehicle examination, I want us to take a spiritual examination. Right? A spiritual examination. And so that's what I'm gonna preach on this morning is a spiritual examination. The Bible here says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, it says, examine yourselves. And then he said, whether you be in the faith. And then he says this, prove your own selves. I look those words up. To examine means this. It means to inspect carefully with a view to discover truth or the real state of a thing. And that explains what I was just talking about. We do an examination to find out what's really going on. It means to look at the state of an object, to try by a rule of law. That's what it means to examine. To prove means to try by a test or a standard. And so this morning, I want us to look into God's Word, and I want us to examine ourselves. I want us to look and inspect ourselves carefully and see what God has for us today. So the first thing I want us to examine is this. I want us to examine our salvation. Examine our salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He tells these people, if you read, and we're not going to do it for sake of time, but if you read here at the beginning of chapter 13, basically what Apostle Paul is saying is there's some people that have been looking at Paul and almost inspecting and examining him and saying, you're not an apostle. What power, what authority do you have to say and to do the things you say and do? And the Apostle Paul, if you'll read it, comes back to them and he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to show you what authority I have. I'm gonna show you what power by which I speak. He said, but what I want you to do is examine yourselves. I want you to inspect yourselves. I want you to prove to yourselves that whether you be in the faith. And I'm not here this morning to try to confuse anyone or to try to make anyone doubt the fact that they're saved. But I will say this, it would do all of us some good every now and then to look at ourselves, look at our salvation and examine it. Make sure it's real. Make sure it's genuine. Make sure we got the real thing. You understand what I'm saying? He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He said, prove your own selves. Look what he says after that. He says, lest ye be... He said, how that Jesus Christ in you, except ye be reprobates. That means whether you be castaways, whether you be lost is what he's saying. And so I want us to examine first our salvation. Are we really saved this morning? Are we really saved? And I've been praying before I come up here and last night and yesterday and really all this week I knew what I was going to be preaching on. And I've been praying, God, please get these people not to think about somebody else this morning. God, help me not to think about somebody else. God, help you not to think about your husband or your wife or your children. But God, help us all to think about ourselves. This is a very serious matter. Young people, I said I want you to listen to me because this, what I'm speaking to you about this morning, is the most serious thing that you'll ever hear spoken about. And that is, are you saved? The Apostle Paul is writing to a church here in Corinth. You understand that, correct? Everybody understands the book of Corinthians is written to a church, and the Apostle Paul is writing to a church just like this gathered today, and he's telling that church, hey, you read this letter, and when you read this letter, you tell those people to examine themselves, to inspect themselves, whether they be in the faith. I wanted to give an example of that this morning, so I bought something. I don't use illustrations very much, but I want to give a little illustration this morning. This is a block of wood, right? Wow, I just amazed some people, right? And I was shocked that I was able to actually try this morning, and my exam worked, right? So this block of wood here on one side has latex paint. On the other side, it has oil-based paint. And I understand to some of you, this may mean nothing, but if you know nothing about painting, you're about to get a lesson. So it's free, okay? I'm a painting contractor by trade. And one of the first things I do when I go to look at a proposal to do an estimate, I do it regularly. I was actually at Brother Embone's house the other day, not even doing an estimate, just visiting, and I did this very thing. It's something I do. And people that are in a certain trade, you understand what I mean. You walk out, you're in landscaping, you walk up, the first thing you notice, Brother David, it's landscaping, right? It's just what you do, right? And so I walk into a house, a lot of times what I do is I examine the trim. Because, especially if I'm doing an estimate now. I'm talking about if I'm doing an estimate. I walk into a house and someone wants me to pay me to paint their house. One of the first things I want to do is I want to look at that trim. I want to examine that trim. Because this, if I mess up, and those of you that know anything about painting, you know what I'm talking about. It's bad. It's going to cost me something. I actually made this mistake early in my career. And you learn those hard lessons that you don't have to learn them but once, right? I painted latex paint over oil-based trim, and I mean, it would flake off if you sneezed on it. It was terrible. I mean, you literally, if you put Old Base over top of latex, you could take your thumb, not your nail, your thumb, and you could rub that paint right off. And so you say, where are you going with this, brother? I'm going somewhere, I promise. I'm spending too much time on it, but I'm going somewhere with it. So when I walk into a house, I inspect it. I examine the trim. I don't want to make that mistake again. And so I'll look at someone's trim before I give them a price. And I can usually look at it because I do it on a regular basis. I can look at this board and I can tell you which side is latex and which side is oil. I asked my wife this morning on the way to church which side she thought was latex and which side she thought was oil, and she was wrong. I'm sorry, honey. But she was wrong, right? And I'm really not sorry, because at least it happens every now and then. Usually she's right and I'm wrong, so I'm just rejoicing in my victory this morning, amen. That's why I was so excited up here shouting and clapping and carrying on. I mean, I was right this morning, amen. My wife was wrong, praise God. I just felt God on that right there. But anyway, so I inspect it, I look at it, I examine this wood, and I can usually tell by a close inspection what it is because I know what I'm looking at. I look at it on a regular basis. But every now and then, this was the case at Brother Limbone's house. I said, brother, we were talking about if you ever paint this house, and I said, brother, if you ever paint this, I would go beyond inspection. I would prove it. So what do you mean? Put it to the test. Michael and Marcus are shaking their head. They both work at a paint store. They know exactly where I'm going with this. And some of you may know, there's a way I can inspect it and I can usually tell you. I can examine this piece of wood and most trim I can examine, and I can tell you whether you have oil base or latex because I do it for a living. I look at it all the time. I know what to look for. But sometimes it can be a little tricky, and so then I can prove it. I can put it to the test. I can take denatured alcohol and I can rub it on that trim. Am I telling the truth there? I can rub it on that trim, and if it's latex, it's gonna gum up. It's gonna start to take that finish off. If it's oil, it's gonna shine up. It's gonna clean it. It's not gonna disturb it. And so there's a way that I can prove my examination. You understand? That was just a simple illustration this morning, because I want you to understand, when it comes to this thing of salvation, I believe Paul wanted us to know, you need to go beyond an examination. You need to prove it. So I want to tell you, how do we examine our salvation? I think this is one way we can examine our salvation. I think is by a salvation experience. By a salvation experience. You know, for the Apostle Paul, he had a salvation experience. If you read in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, chapter 9, Paul was on the road to Damascus and a great light shone from heaven, and he met Jesus and Paul got saved. He had a salvation experience. I think about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it was at night. I think about that woman in John chapter 4, it was beside a well. I think about that Ethiopian eunuch, it was in the desert. I think about Lydia, it was down by a river. I think about the Philippian jailer, it was at midnight. I think about Zacchaeus, it was while he was up in a tree. I think about the thief that was hanging there, it was on a cross. I think about the blind man, it was by a pool. I think about the 5,000, it was on Pentecost. I think about Onesimus, it was sitting in a jail cell. I think about myself, it was at a pick and pack in a Ryan's Funeral Home parking lot on a Sunday night in October of 2005. Hey, I got saved. I had an experience with Jesus and he saved me. Do you have one? Do you have one? This Bible's full of people who had a salvation experience. They met the Lord and he saved them. For these two men, I believe it was Tuesday, they got saved. Praise the Lord. Salvation experience. It's a wonderful thing. That's an examination. Do you have a salvation experience? If you're here this morning and you don't have that, you can't tell me the place. You can't tell me where you were or what happened. You don't have to tell me the exact time or the exact day. I can tell you almost down to the minute. I mean, I know what was going on the night I got saved, but maybe you don't. Maybe you don't remember all the details, but you remember the occasion. You can tell me where you were, whether it was in a desert, whether it was in a jail cell, whether it was by a well. You can tell me, this is where I was, this is what happened, and I got saved. You need a salvation experience. But I believe it has to go beyond that. You got to prove it. See, he said it, there's an examination. That speaks of the salvation experience. I believe it goes beyond that. We don't just need a salvation experience. We need some scriptural evidence. Amen. See, I've seen some salvation experiences that were not real. I'm just being real with you. I've watched people walk an aisle. I've watched people pray a prayer. I've sat with people on a couch or in a living room, and I've seen them bow their head and pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart and have what we would call a salvation experience, but yet they never have any scriptural evidence. You say, "Brother Dave, what are you doing? You're confusing me." I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just telling you the devil will slip people counterfeits. It's got to go beyond a salvation experience. I've heard all kinds of weird and outlandish salvation experiences. But do you have any scriptural evidence that you got saved? See, somebody can pray a prayer from their head and not from their heart and not get saved. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." With confession, salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You don't get saved by the head. You get saved by the heart. And so do you have scriptural evidence to back up your salvation experience? Hear me this morning. Young people, listen to me. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation, but what I'm trying to get us to do is to examine our salvation. Examine whether we be in the faith. Prove to our own selves that we're saved. Hey, it is nothing better than being, the pastor says it all the time, the only thing better than being saved is being saved and knowing it. You don't have to walk around wondering. You can prove it. How? By scriptural evidence. And so I want to look at a couple scriptural evidence, and then we'll move on. Number one, scriptural evidence. How do we put it to the test? Do you remember? Do you remember? And there's many other ways, but I'll give you a couple here. Do you remember the call? The call. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Jesus said, "I'm knocking." He said, Jesus said in another place, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Revelation chapter 22, in verse number 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come. Let him that athirst come. Let him drink of the water of life freely." See, there's a call to come. Do you remember that call? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit of God called your number? He called your name. He said, "Come. Come." I can remember. I remember that call. The call for me happened, I mean, it was a couple days. It was a couple weeks. God was calling. God was knocking. He was drawing me to himself. Do you remember that call? Amen. Because if you got saved, you got called.
That's right.
Not only is there a call, but number two, there's conviction. I think it was William Booth. Every time I hear this, I think about a certain brother, a good man of God. I think, does anybody know what William Booth said? And that might mean something to a couple of y'all, but does anybody know what William Booth said? William Booth said that the sin of the 20th century, I believe it was going to be conversion without conviction. Conversion without conviction. The Bible says, "Lest ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Can I tell you, if you did not get under Holy Ghost conviction, I'm trying to help somebody today to prove their salvation. Quit walking around wondering, "Am I saved?" You can prove it. Do you remember conviction? What is conviction? It's a convincing. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit of God convinced you that you were lost, convinced you that you were a sinner, convinced you that if you didn't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were going to die and you were going to go to a devil's hell? Do you remember that conviction? Oh, I remember that conviction. The night I got saved, and I hate to keep sharing my testimony here in church, but you know what? I'm in good company. If you read through the book of Acts, you know what the Apostle Paul kept doing? He kept telling people about that road to Damascus. Paul said, "Hey, let me tell you something. Did I ever tell you about that time I was on the road to Damascus and a great light shone from heaven and Jesus spoke to me and I got saved?" I mean, Paul told Agrippa, Paul told Festus, Paul told people, Paul went all over the place. What was he doing? He was telling people about when he got saved, right? And I can remember when I got saved. I remember that call. Oh, I remember that conviction. I remember sitting in that service and our pastor was preaching on a Sunday night. And I remember that sweat dripping down my head and that knot in my stomach. And I remember when that invitation was given, not being able to keep my hand down. I remember just felt like a hot air balloon was on my arm. And I just had to lift my hand trembling because I was under conviction. I knew I am going to go to hell. I knew that all my problems was because I was a sinner. And if I stayed that way, I was going to die that way. And I was going to spend an eternity in hell. And God convinced me of that. The Holy Spirit of God convicted me. Did he convict you? Did he convict you? That's scriptural evidence. There's a call. There's a conviction. Can I tell you, there's a conversion. Say, what does that mean? There's a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, when I get saved, hey, there is a change in our lives. Now, I understand the change is not as dramatic for everyone, but can I tell you there is a change? You say, Brother David, I got saved, but I didn't really change. You better prove it. Not to me. You don't have to prove it to me. This test, that's a good thing. I didn't mention that at the beginning. I meant to. It was in my notes. You know the thing about this exam we're taking today? Nobody's going to grade it. It's for you. I'm not going to look at your exam. I'm looking at mine. It's not up to me. But you need to prove it to yourself. Am I saved? Was there a conviction? Was there a change? Is there communion? That'd be my next one. Is there communion? John chapter 10, verse 27. Turn to 1 John. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, right? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. There's communion when you get saved. When you get really saved, there's some scriptural evidence. There's a call. There's conviction. There's conversion. There's a change. There's communion. Jesus says, you'll hear me. My sheep hear my voice. Do you talk to him? Do you hear his voice? Do you hear the voice of God? Do you have communion with God? Have you spoke to him today? You see, when you get saved, you can. You have communion. Not only do you have communion, look at it in 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, when you get saved, hey, you've got fellowship with God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. There's communion. There's fellowship when we get saved. You say, I don't feel like God is there. I don't feel like God hears me. You know, God never speaks to me, Brother David. I come to church on a Sunday morning. I come to church on Sunday night. I go to youth camp. I'm concerned about some of our young people go to youth camp and they go to youth conference and they go to youth rally and they come to revival meeting. But it seems like God never speaks to them. Can I tell you, hey, God speaks to his children. Right. If God doesn't speak to you, you might ought to prove it. God speaks to his children. So there's communion. Not only is there communion with God, but I believe there's communion with others. Look at what he says in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I'm talking about scriptural evidences that we got saved. Can I tell you, if you really got saved, there's more than a salvation experience. There are some scriptural evidences. You can remember the call. You can remember the conviction. You can remember the change. You sense the communion between you and God and you and the brethren. There's a kindred spirit amongst you and other Christians. Can I tell you, I think our pastor just said this the other week. Before I got saved, you wouldn't have caught me in a place like this on the Sunday morning after the Virginia Cavaliers went to the Final Four for nothing. I'm just being real. Before I got saved, I probably would have been out in Charlottesville last night with that crazy bunch rejoicing and partying and woohoo, I'd probably been sleeping right now because I didn't have no desire to be around the people of God. I had no desire to communion with the brethren. But since I got saved, since God changed me, they put a communion between me and him and between fellow believers. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. And I believe many of you are. But if you're here because you have to be and not because you want to be, or you're here because you think it's something that you need to do to check off your spiritual box so that you can say, I went to church Sunday, so that you can feel good about the way you're living your life. Hey, can I tell you, there's something wrong, because when we get saved, there's just a communion. There's a change. There's something inside of us that just wants to be around other believers. I love Christians. I love church. I love being around the family of God. You could take me to another state, to a foreign country, and can I tell you, hey, I'm going to find somebody that I can communicate with, because there's believers all over this world, and there's a kindred spirit between us because we've been saved. Do you have it? There's communion. Not only is there communion, there's concern. And this is my last one. Turn to John chapter 4 real quick. John 4. I've got a couple more points, but I come close to just preaching this point right here, because I think it's very important. Please hear me, especially our young people, but I think adults alike. Jesus said many, listen to me, many shall say unto me in that day, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do many wondrous works? And you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to say unto them, depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Oh, you might have had a little salvation experience down there at the church, and they laid hands on you and you rolled around in the floor and you spoke in some unknown tongue. And I'm not being mean here. I'm just being real. There's people that are trying to say they're going to heaven because they had some experience. Somebody laid hands on them. They felt some great feeling. They talked in some unknown tongue. They got baptized. They got all kinds of reasons as experiences as to why they're going to go to heaven. But can I tell you, and I'm not making fun of that. I hate that. I hate the devil has slipped people a counterfeit, and I don't want that to be the case for anybody here today. Can I tell you, if you're saved, it's not because of some experience. Now, I think you ought to have one, but that's not how you can prove that you're saved. You've got to have some evidence. You've got to have some scriptural evidence, and one of the greatest scriptural evidences of salvation is a concern. It's a concern. Look at John chapter 4. I'm just going to give you one example. John chapter 4, the woman at the well got saved, and look at verse number 28, what it says. The woman then, right after she met Jesus, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man. I lost my place. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I think about in John chapter 1, you can turn there. I said I was going to give you one. I'll give you two. John chapter 1, look at what happened in verse number 39. It says in verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And look what it says in verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Hey, when we get saved, I mean, it's just automatic. There's a concern. And you could go through this Bible. Oh, there's many more examples than what I just gave you. And can I tell you, that concern will waver. I almost hate myself sometimes because I'm not as concerned as I once was. But can I tell you, when I got saved, boy, that concern was at an all-time high. And if you got saved, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I wanted my family to get saved. I wanted my friends to get saved. I can remember staying up late at night and crying and praying and witnessing and talking and calling and inviting. And I mean, I wanted to see people get saved. My coworkers, I mean, the clerk at the gas station, the waitress at the restaurant. I mean, God had saved me, and I just had this burning concern for others that I knew needed to be saved. Have you ever had that concern? Because when you get saved, you get it. That's one of the greatest evidences of a salvation is when somebody truly gets saved. I mean, they are concerned about other people. I mean, sometimes somebody gets saved, and pastors probably had it happen over the years. Somebody gets saved, and I mean, one of the first things they do is say, hey, can we go get my husband? Hold on, I'm going to go get my kids. I want you to tell my kids what you just told me. Can I call my neighbor? I want them to come over. It's a concern. When you get saved, that's a scriptural evidence you have a concern. Hey, if you have no concern for lost souls and never have, you probably never got saved. Okay? So you need to prove it. Examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. So we examine our salvation. Number two. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. My next two points won't be as long as my first. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in verse number 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat, hope I didn't mess this up. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28 says, look, but let a man examine himself. There it is again. Apostle Paul, writing to this same church, he says, hey, let a man examine himself. Look what he says. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I want to say here, hey, okay, so we examined our salvation. We examined our salvation. I hope you passed the exam. I hope you have scriptural evidence. I hope you have a salvation experience and some scriptural evidence that you're saved. If you do, hey, let's examine our standing. Let's examine our standing. Paul's writing to this church and they're getting ready to take the Lord's table. And Paul says, hey, this is not something that we should do flippantly. This is not something that we should do in an unworthily manner. That's what he said. He said, this is something that's very serious, right? You need to be in good fellowship with God. You need to be in good standing with the Savior. He's not talking about lost people here. I want to read a couple verses just to clear that up. Look at what he says. He says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, there it is, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. He wants to make it clear to this crowd, hey, I'm talking to saved people here. Because if you don't judge yourself, if you don't examine yourself, if you don't examine your standing with me, he says, I'm going to chasten you. He says, I'm going to judge you so that you're not condemned with the world. It means God's going to correct his children. So how's our standing? We need to examine our salvation, but we need to examine our standing. Where do we stand with God? I say this about examining our standing. I think, is there any unconfessed sin in our lives? He says, judge yourselves, right? Look in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He says, hey, if you got sin in your life, confess it. Get cleansed of it. Then I won't have to correct you for it. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there unconfessed sin in my life? See, if we're going to be in the right standing with God, we have to examine that. We have to look at our lives and say, is there anything between me and the Savior? I begged God this morning before I got up here. I said, God, please, if there's anything between me and you, show it to me so I can confess it. I want to be a clean vessel. I want to be meat for the master's use. God, if there's any sin in my life, please, God, show it to me so I can confess it. Amen. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? I think you could go further than that and say this. Is there an unforgiven spirit? I was doing some reading and I was actually shocked at some of the stuff I saw. I want you to listen to me. I'm not going to be much longer. Please hear me. This could be some people's problem. There are people this morning, and I don't mean to be mean. I understand. Hey, I stayed up and watched the game, and I don't like staying up on Saturday nights. And I understand some of you might have stayed up and watched the game. There's people in here this morning that is nodding off, falling asleep. And I understand if you've got some age on you or if you've got a physical condition, but there's people in their 20s that are falling asleep this morning. Can I tell you something? There's something wrong with you. I'm telling you this. I'm like Paul when he said, hey, I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. I'm your friend. I'm trying to tell you this morning, if you have no interest in what's being said this morning, your standing's messed up. You need to examine your standing. You need to see where you are with God, because if you are not in tune to what's happening this morning, there's sin in your life. There's sin in your life. Confess it. Get cleansed of it. Get right with God. Examine yourself. It's going to cost you. He's going to chasten you. He's going to condemn you. He's going to judge you. I just showed you. God judges sin. God judges sin. We need to get serious about this. Can I tell you, there's some of you in here, if the doctor were to tell you, there's something bad wrong. I did your report. I ran your numbers. There's something bad wrong. You would be so concerned, you wouldn't be able to sleep. But can I tell you, hey, the doctor this morning, and I don't have a degree, but the doctor this morning, Dr. Jesus, from his word, is trying to tell some people, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. And if you're concerned about a tumor, if you're concerned about high blood pressure, if you're concerned about your sugar, hey, you better get concerned about your sin. It's serious. It's serious. Shake yourself. Wake up. Wake up. He said, examine yourselves. Would to God we'd wake up to this. I'm preaching to me too, brethren. I don't want to get to the place in my life where I'm okay with sin. Because I want communion with God. He said, examine your standing. Is there unconfessed sin? I'll tell you what some people's problem might be, and here it is right here. There's an unforgiven spirit. There's an unforgiven spirit. Jesus said this. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But listen to this. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, listen to me. If you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I didn't say it. I read it. I'll give you another one. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Could it be this morning that the reason some people can't get past their unconfessed sin is because they have an unforgiven spirit? You say, I've prayed, Brother David. I've told God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for that sin, but I just can't stop doing it. I've told God to forgive me for that sin, but it just keeps showing up. Maybe you need to back up and see if you have an unforgiven spirit. Jesus said, hey, if you won't forgive men their trespasses, I won't forgive you yours. Ephesians 6 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the parable where Jesus talked about the servant that owed a great debt and he was forgiven. And then the other servant owed a little debt and he wouldn't forgive him. And he'd give it to him. I'm afraid some people are walking around with no joy, with no victory, with no fellowship with God. And it's because they have an unforgiven spirit. They can't forgive that spouse. They can't forgive their parents. They can't forgive that friend or that coworker. They can't forgive that fellow Christian. They can't forgive that preacher. How many Christians I've heard say, oh, some preacher hurt me. Forgive him and get over it. People are going to hurt you. Goodness gracious. It's like a bunch of snowflakes, right? I mean, goodness. People are going to hurt you. Get over it. Forgive them. God says, hey, if you don't forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm trying to help somebody today. Hey, unconfessed sin, unforgiven spirit. 2 Corinthians 2, I won't turn there. 2 Corinthians 2, I believe it's verse 12, 14, something like that. I didn't write it down. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, he said to the same church at Corinth, he said, you know what? I'll read it to you. I'm real close. 2 Corinthians 2, is it chapter 2? Yeah, I skipped past chapter 2. Verse number 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul was saying, hey, you better start forgiving people or Satan's going to get an advantage on you. I'm telling you, unforgiveness, the Bible teaches this. An unforgiven spirit will spring up in a root of bitterness. There's people in this building this morning, there's not a doubt in my mind about this. There are people in this building this morning, you are bitter. You're bitter because you can't forgive. Hey, forgive. Just like God will forgive you, forgive them. Peter said, how many times, Lord? He said, 7 times 70. Forgive them, Peter. Just like I forgave you, forgive them. So unconfessed sin, an unforgiven spirit. I'm telling you, it's robbing people of the joy that they could have. Number 3, not only should we examine our salvation, And we could prove that. I could prove that. I believe I could prove to you whether we're in good stand or not. Do we have joy? I don't have time for it, but do we have peace? Are we living in victory? See, if we're not, if you don't have joy, I told you in 1 John chapter 3, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He says, hey, if you get in fellowship with God, you can be full of joy. There's some people that have no joy in their life. And it's because they're not in good standing with God. That's proof. You can prove. You can prove it. You can test it. You can examine it. But you can prove it. Do I have joy? Because when we're in fellowship with God, we just have a deep, settled joy and peace and love. And the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our lives. Last, let's look at this and I'll be done. Let's examine our service. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Verse 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Can I tell you, that's the opposite of examining ourselves. That's what a lot of people are doing. If we're not careful, that's what we'll do, brethren. Instead of doing an exam on ourselves, we'll deceive ourselves. He said, when we think more highly of ourselves, when we think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And then look what he says, but let every man prove his own work. If you look that word prove up in a Strong's Concordance, you know what it is? It's the exact same Greek word as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul said, let a man examine himself. He said, but let a man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. We need to examine our service, the method of it. What are we doing to serve God? I'm bringing this thing to an end. I'm done. It'd do us some good to examine that, really. I thought about it this morning. I may do it when I get home. It'd do us some good to sit down and write on a piece of paper how we're serving God. He said, prove your own work. Examine it. See what you're doing for God. Can I tell you, if you're saved, God wants you to serve Him. If you're saved, God wants you to serve Him. How are you serving Him? Examine it. Examine your service to the Lord. How am I serving God? You know, I think if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in verse 3. We'll think ourselves to be something when we're nothing. We'll think, man, I'll tell you, I'm serving God. I'm working for the Lord. Sit down and write it on a piece of paper. We'll find out we're actually in verse 3, thinking something of ourselves when we're actually doing nothing. And I'm not being mean. I'm being honest with you. I'm saying we. Examine our service. Not only the method of it, that's what are we doing, but the motive of it. Why do we do it? And this is where I want to close. Why do we do what we do? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I said 1. Look at chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Listen to this. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Look at what he said. He said, you're laboring, you're working, you haven't fainted. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It do us good to examine our service, not just what we do, but why we do it. Why do we do what we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, he said, to prove the sincerity of your love. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Are we doing what we do because we want to do the will of God from the heart? because we love God, because we want to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Why do we do what we do? We need to examine that every now and then. It does me good to really examine my heart and see, why do I serve God? Sir, why do you run that bus route? Why do you teach that Sunday school class? Why do you work in that nursery? Why do you give to missions? Why do you clean this building? Why do you do what you do? Can I tell you, if we do it for any reason other than a love for God and wanting to glorify Him, it's going to wear out. I was thinking this morning, Pastor, before I left the house, and you know, I'm honest about this, and this is the truth, I'm telling you, and preachers will understand this. There's a struggle that goes on inside of a preacher about what I'm about to share with you. I'm not doing what I'm doing this morning to please men. But if I'm not careful, Pastor, everybody likes a pat on the back. Everybody likes to be told, oh, that was a good message. Everybody likes to be encouraged. But you know what? At the end of the day, I thought about this morning. If that was all it was, Pastor, is a pat on the back. If that's all it was, man, that's a good message, Brother David. Spoke to my heart. If that's all it was, I'll be honest with you, it wouldn't be worth the sleeplessness. It wouldn't be worth the toll. There's preachers across this country that got ulcer-sized basketballs. Really. I mean, they're a walking heart attack because of the stress and because of the toll of the ministry. And can I tell you, if it was only so that somebody could tell them, you're a great preacher, you preach a great sermon, they'd quit today. But that's not why they're doing it. They're doing it because it's the will of God, and they're doing it because they love God. If I'm up here preaching for anything other than the fact that Jesus saved me, He just changed me, He's done so much for me, and I just want to encourage people to love Him, hey, I don't want to do it. I tell God every time I preach, God, if I'm doing this for the applause or the praise of men, let me fail. And can I tell you, as a bus worker, if you're getting up early on a Sunday morning and staying late on Sunday afternoon and visiting all day on Saturday, and you're doing it so that your numbers on the board can be the highest, it's not going to last very long. It's time to examine why we do what we do and do what He told the church at Ephesus to do and remember our first works and remember our first love and remember, hey, I run that bus because I love God. I teach that Sunday school class because I love God. I'm preaching that message because I love God. I'm working that nursery because I love God. I'm ushering because I love God. It's not about men. It's not about fame. It's not about fortune. It's not about any of that stuff. Hey, it's got to be about God. Why do we do what we do? I hope we do it because we love God. So we need to examine our salvation, examine our standing, and last, we need to examine our service. I'm going to have Meredith come to the piano. I asked Marcus if he would. Pastor, I don't think he'll mind. In way of invitation, I'm done. I want Marcus to sing a chorus that our youth sings a lot. He's just going to sing it through one time, and then Meredith's going to play that song for the invitation. But I just, this morning, as I was closing out my message and kind of getting my last notes together, I really was thinking about, I just broke down, Pastor. I really did. I broke down because I really started thinking about you and what you do and the labor that people don't even know about. And I thought about some of these bus workers, and I know what you do. I know how you pour yourself into those children and Sunday school teachers. And I thought about people, servants that are serving God. And I thought about it. And I mean, God just broke me down. I thought about it. If we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll do it for the wrong reason. And there's no joy in that. I'm not up here preaching this morning so that somebody can tell me, Brother David, man, that was a good message. No, I'm up here preaching this morning because there's a Savior. And He's great. He's wonderful. He changes lives. And I just want to serve Him. I just want to worship Him. I just want to give Him my life. And I know that other people would do. I'm telling you right now, people think, oh, the preacher. I was thinking about our pastor, and this is not a plug for the pastor, but I'm just telling you, if you're not careful, I see it on a first hand. I'm very close to the pastor. He's my friend. He's my father-in-law. He's my mentor. But I'm telling you right now, if you think for 1 minute this man does what he does for a paycheck, hey, you got the wrong idea. He was doing what he was doing before he got a paycheck. He was working. When I met him, he was working 50 hours a week and serving God and loving people and laying it on the line. And it wasn't for a paycheck. And it wasn't so that we would say, oh, Pastor Dale's great. No, it was because he knows what I'm talking about this morning. That God that he serves and that God that he worships is worth telling other people about. And there's bus workers and there's Sunday school teachers and there's servants of God all across this building. If you're not careful, you'll start doing it for the wrong reason. And I'm telling you this morning, examine it. Examine why you serve God. And if I'll realize the reason we serve him is because he's worthy, it'll be so much sweeter. It'll be our reasonable service. That's what Paul said. It's our reasonable service. He's great. Marcus, you sang that song, and Pastor, you can handle the invitation.